It's broken up into basically three sections. The morning, when the women went to the sepulcher. The afternoon is that fascinating account, or maybe late morning, afternoon is that, I'm finding more and more that in fascinating account of Christ meeting those two men from Jerusalem who were traveling on the road to Emmaus. And then the account at the end of the chapter where the Lord appears, I believe, to the 11, and where Thomas was missing. And we are doing some scripture reading. Gary's was a bit of a lengthy. Mine will be just a touch lengthier, but we want to read God's word because I think what's in here is absolutely fascinating. But I want to read, I want to begin in chapter 23, verse 50, where we start in Christ's burial. And then read the entire chapter 24. Luke 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in the stone, wherein never man before was laid. And on that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. Verse 56, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre. Stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Verse 13. We come to these two individuals on their journey back to Emmaus. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Approximately 7 miles they were traveling. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And all the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were already in the sepulchre. And then when they found not his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and it as though he would have gone no further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat to meat with them, he took bread, he blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Then he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. It is a beautiful story, a marvelous story. It's a fascinating account of our risen Lord. I want to read a verse just to introduce one out of Matthew 14, which occurred, and I want to contrast two graves just shortly. And the one grave is a grave between John the Baptist and the grave between our Lord Jesus Christ, and the response from it. To John the Baptist in Matthew 14:12, it says, And John's disciples came and took the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Matthew 28:12 states this, And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. There are two responses here. With John the Baptist, his disciples retrieved his body from a prison grave. They took it away. They literally went in the lion's mouth to take it back from Herod, out of the prison where he had been executed. They took it and they reverently laid it in an unknown grave. For his disciples, it was over. They no longer had a center, and they dispersed. The flock was scattered. Some of those disciples went to follow Jesus. I'm not sure if they all did. I'm sort of assuming maybe most of them did. I know John was pointing him in that direction, but it was over. It just disappeared. The other group which laid their master in his grave had as little hope as did John's disciples. There was no difference. The band that had held them together, we see them breaking up into small groups, and soon they too will be scattered, and we see it's happening. You'll find, if you look at this, it seems the group, and if you go through the accounts, there's a slow breaking up. You have these women, and they seem to be moving away from the apostles. You have these two men. Where are they going from? They're going from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's what's left. The shepherd's gone. The master's gone. But except for one thing, And then all of his sons, and this was happening very quickly, and would have happened quickly. And I think it was imperative for Christ to appear quickly. And he did it the next day, the Monday. Suddenly, something else comes into play, and everything changes. The earliest visitors to the grave, they came with great grief, and they left with joy. They came feeling that all was over. Their union with the rest of his disciples who Jesus loved was disappearing. It was becoming little more than a remembrance. They go away feeling more, and yet after they've come to this grave and it's empty, and you'll find with all the rest, they come away feeling more bound than ever, as happened the other with the two apostles on the road. In John's grave, it was the end of a school. It was the end of that group, that training. In Christ's grave, there was the beginning of the church, because the Lord is risen. That is the uniqueness of the resurrection. The entire history of the Christian church, even its very existence, makes absolutely no sense. I don't know if you ever thought of that. It's except on the belief of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Christ's disciples would have melted away into nothing. They would have become one more petty Galilean sect, and it was all over. And there was lots of those. They would have just ultimately disappeared. They may have stayed together for a while as a small group. I don't know, maybe for one generation, but it was done. And in our text this morning, we see the next day, the morning from verse 1 to 12, the afternoon from verse 13 to 32, and the evening from verse 33 to 39. I want to just go over this passage, bring out some points, some things that were taking place. These women in verse 1 to 7, which we had mentioned in the end of chapter 23, they had followed. It's interesting. They followed what John was doing. The man went out to Pilate. They begged the body of Christ in verse 52, and that was this John. He took it, he laid it, he wrapped it. And verse 54, that was the day of preparation. Well, verse 55, you'll see these women followed him. They watched him take it to the tomb. They watched him lay it in. And I'm convinced they watched the stone be rolled in toward the temple over. It's interesting, they immediately prepared. They were going to do something. I don't know if you've thought of this. They wanted to, it says in verse 56, they returned, they prepared spices, ointments, and rested the Sabbath day. And the first day of the week, they went to bring the Sabbath, the first day of the week in verse 24, chapter 24, 1. Early in the morning, they got up quickly. They came to the grave. They brought their spices. Now, what were they thinking? There are 16 guards here. These men are going to guard this, not fall asleep on pain of death. You have a stone that has to be rolled away. There was no logical, it wasn't men, okay? It was the women. It was all emotional. The men would have said, no, can't be done, what's the point? The women, they loved him so much. The emotions were so high. They just had to do it. It doesn't make sense for them to do it, but they went and did it out of their love and their devotion to their master. They were doing ministry. They were doing a ministry of love that was filled with sorrow and hopelessness. They thought of him as dead. Their love did not stop, and their faith in him had not failed. But what they had hoped for didn't happen. They didn't reject him. They still viewed him, and we'll see even the two on the road to Emmaus had not rejected him as a prophet, as one who had come from God. It's just that something went wrong. They didn't understand. They found in verse 4 two individuals. There were two men stood by them, and it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. I don't know if you ever thought of the emotional roller coaster that his disciples had been going through for the last, a week. Christ had been speaking of his death. They didn't hear it. And if you follow the events, things were coming to a crisis. Something was going to give. It was just coming. It was coming to that point. The Pharisees had decided, we're going to kill him. It's not if, it's when. There was a tension there. It was coming to a head. He rides into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, in victory. Now, if you were the disciples, what would you have been thinking? He's going to set up his kingdom. Praise the Lord, it's coming. And then he gets killed. Everything they had hoped for went down the toilet. It was just gone. And now, they're together, they're afraid of the authorities. They're in that. When he met himself, when the Lord met them, later on, the door was locked. There was a reason for it. They were scared. Because who's next? And then these reports start coming to them that he's risen. Can you imagine the emotion? I can't even begin to imagine what they were going through in a short period of time and what they had to come to grips with. And in this grave, they find a messenger, this man, two men in shining garments. And as they were afraid, no doubt, bowed down their faces to the earth, they said, why? They bowed down, and the men said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinners, sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. In both Matthew and Mark, in the time of his ministry, it states that he began to show unto his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. What's interesting, how did the angels know this? Have you ever, I was reading commentary, I'm not sure it was McLaren or F.B. Meyer, and he brought some thoughts out. He said, heaven was listening to his ministry. The angels had heard him say these things, and the angels came down and said, don't you remember what he said? I believe they had heard Jesus speak. They were watching him. I think heaven was watching their master as he was ministering those years. They were watching, they were listening. I think, doesn't it say in Peter, when it speaks of the Old Testament prophets, how they would write, and then they try to understand what they had written? And it says, even then it says that even angels desire to look into those things and understand. You know, I personally think in the ministry of our Lord, the angels were watching, trying to understand, trying to figure out what's happening here. And I think it was hidden to them. And God was revealing to him his glorious majesty and how he's going to redeem sinful men. They didn't understand it, and they watched it happen. And angels came and ministered, and angels, you know, exposit the scriptures to them or the truth and try to reveal the truth to them. It's interesting in verse 8, it says, and they remembered his words. They remembered what he said. It says, and returned from the sepulchre and told unto the leaven. And then it identifies these women. And verse 11, they didn't believe him. They're just women. I think that's really what was happening here. They were telling him idle tales. They were all emotional, and it's just, you know, that's just how it is. They would not hear it. It's a fascinating account. But what's interesting is then arose Peter, and we also know from the other accounts that John went with him at this time. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, the grave. He's stooping down, and that's the account where they were running. John got ahead of him, and yet John got to the door and stopped, and Peter barged in. He stooped down, looked at the clothes, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. I just want to put a footnote here, and it's fascinating, but there was an account, and Gary read it this morning in the devotional. In 1 Corinthians 15:5, it makes a statement that he was seen of Peter. I don't know when that happened, but it records that. There was a private encounter with our Lord and Peter. Peter had some business to do with his Lord. Things had to be taken care of. Amen? And it was private, and it wasn't recorded. You know, there's times we alone need to do business with our Lord. It's between us and Him, and we got to deal with it. Peter had some things to take care of, and he was restored in a glorious fashion. And then it comes to another account from verse 13 on. We go to the afternoon from verse 13 to 32. There's two men on the road to Emmaus discussing the events of the past few days. I want to make a comment. I'm going to quote from McLaren, Alexander McLaren. He makes this statement in what's happening here. He said, "One might have expected that he would have flashed his presence upon them and cleared up everything. Not so. They were not ready for that. They needed instruction before they could get revelation. And when the instruction came, it all revolved around one point." And I want to just listen carefully. "Their error was in thinking that the death of Jesus Christ was fatal to his claims to be the Messiah. And the answer to that was to show them that the death of Jesus Christ was not fatal, but a confirmation of his messianic character and the necessary condition of his messianic glory." They didn't understand that the cross was their stumbling block. It didn't make sense to their theology. Consider the contrast to whom the people reveal themselves to, and this is also fascinating as you look at possibly these women at the altar, maybe more specifically the account we didn't read of in one of the, I think it's in John, where Mary was in the garden, and compare Mary to the travelers. The two travelers in here, they were trying through discussion to understand what happened. There was an intellectual discussion happening here. You know, you go to Mary, there was no intellectual discussion. It was just an emotional love. She saw it and believed. She understood. These men were different. They had to be reasoned with mentally. Of course, that Mary's in John 20:16. It was tearful, emotional. Jesus spoke to her one word, said her name, and she sees who it speaks to her. But to the other two men, instruction is first, and then comes the revelation. From verse 13 to 28, it identifies these men. They were not apostles. They didn't seem in many ways to be all that significant. Luke identifies the one, but he does not identify the other. He possibly didn't know his name. And yet had, immediately after his resurrection, yet to them comes Christ immediately after the resurrection and clears things up. They were on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's, I think it says 70 furlongs, 60 furlongs. It's about 7 miles. So I want us to see this picture. It is a bit of a journey. And I don't know how far they were along on that journey. Verse 14, they talked of these things which were happening. And as these two were moving along, this third person just sort of comes up beside them and sort of welcomes himself into their company. It says he drew near and went with them in verse 15. And somehow in verse 17, it makes a statement in verse 16 that their eyes were closed, that they should not know him. It was withheld. They didn't see who it was. And somehow Jesus, or the way that Christ talked to them and questioned what they were talking, that it caused an invitation for him to be in their company. And it's a, you have to admit, in some ways, there is a little bit of humor here. I was wondering how you could, I mean, it'd be like getting into discussion with this individual and you didn't know who he was and how a computer chip works, and you find out after you're all done it was Bill Gates. You know, and yet this is a billion times greater than that. Here you have the one who wrote the scriptures, the one who the scriptures were about, the prophet. I mean, here was the God of heaven, the God of the universe, speaking to two men. And, you know, what things? And the discussion begins. And we can see again that the things were disintegrating. They had been leaving Jerusalem, and their dispersion was occurring. And they began discussing the events of those past few days. And also in verse, I'm going to bring out a point. In verse 19, when he asked them the question, what things? They said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They still saw him, even at his death, as the prophet. They still believed that he came from God. But what shocked them is what they couldn't grasp, what was mentally has intertwined them, is how did we miss the fact? We thought he was Messiah, and then he died, and they couldn't bring that together. And there was a debate going on here. And then they make a statement, and by the way, in verse 22, there's these women. They were at the sepulcher, the grave, and they didn't find his body. And they tell us they had seen a vision. And then others went, and I remember it was Peter and John, and they found it even so as the women said, but him they didn't see. And then Christ begins, and he says this, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not to Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, and this is, I wish I could get this verse, what all happened. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expound unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, I think there was a long discussion here. Wouldn't you just love, I thought, first of all, wouldn't I just love to stand there and listen? But then I'd probably forget a lot of things he said. I'd rather have the transcript. It says he started at Moses and he went through every book, if I have this, explaining them and teaching them and revealing to them how those teachings all pointed to him. Can you imagine? I was trying to imagine. I was just, what I would give to have that transcript, or have them on tape or something. Just, it's in one little verse. And eventually they came nigh to their house. I came across a comment from F.B. Meyer. I want to read this in his commentary on Luke. It says, they listened to him as revealed to them the profoundest depths in the suggested ritual of the Mosaic economy. As he breathed in their ears the secret of the love which lay at the heart of the ancient law. They listened to him as he traced the messianic note in the music of all the prophets, showing that he was David's king, fairer than the children of men, and in the days of Solomon's well-doing, he was the altogether lovely one. He was Isaiah's child king with a shoulder strong enough to bear the garment and the name Emmanuel gathering within itself all the excellencies. He was Jeremiah's branch of righteousness, executing justice and righteousness in the land. He was Ezekiel's plant of renown, giving shade and giving grace. He was Daniel's stone cut without hands, smiting the image, becoming a mountain and filling the whole earth. He was the ideal Israel of Hosea, growing as the lily, casting out his roots as Lebanon. To Joel, the hope of the people and the strength of the children of Israel, and the ushering in of the vision of Amos, of the plowman overtaking the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and of Obadiah, the deliverer, the deliverance upon Mount Zion and holiness. The fulfillment of that which Jonah was but a sign. He was the turning again to God, of which Micah spoke. He was the one Nahum saw upon the mountains of publishing peace. He was the anointed of whom Habakkuk sang as going forth for salvation. He was the one who brought to the people the pure language of Zephaniah's message, the true Zerubbabel. And it goes on. I would have loved to have heard that. I don't know about you. I came across another comment. It says that although in a different way, yet just as really as with these two wayfarers, in this generation the death of Christ is misunderstood. We need, and the church needs, the world needs, And still more, the teaching of that Easter day on the road to Emmaus, that the cross, which is the stumbling block, is the very center of Christ's work, the messianic work, and that he came to die and to give his life a ransom for many. You will never understand the resurrection. You will never believe in the resurrection to any useful purpose unless you discern first the meaning of the death and have learned therein and thereby the world's sins were borne by him. He was crucified for our offenses, raised again for our justification. The preliminary prerequisite for a profitable meditation in the resurrection of Christ is the understanding of the mystery and the meaning of his cross. We need to understand that. And when we understand that, everything else comes together, as was happening and taking place here to these two men on the road to Emmaus. And I think in verse 28, it says he made as he would have gone no further. I think that was very real. You know, unless they invited him in, he would have gone. And there's a spiritual truth here that's, I think, very fascinating, that one of the conditions for communion and fellowship is us, or you and I, inviting him. We must invite his presence. We need to clear a space for him in our hearts. And if we do, he will come. Or uninvited, he will pass on. And those truths are as relevant today as they were then. They had to invite him in. They had to want it. But what happens in verse 30, as you go on, I don't know if you thought of this, but something strange takes place. The one that was invited becomes the host. I'm not sure how many times you've had somebody invite somebody to your home, and all of a sudden you're at the table and they're taking charge. I think it would be a little awkward. And I'm not sure how this came about, but it did. I don't know if there was something about his presence. I don't know. You know, there's these little things that just kind of, there's this glow of his, of who he is, just kind of comes out. It says it came to pass, and he took bread. Sorry, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread, blessed it, break, and gave it to them. And then verse 31 says, their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he was gone. It's a fascinating story. I came across one other quote. It says, whenever Christ is welcomed as a guest, he becomes the host. And I think that's true in each of our lives. When we invite him in, who becomes the host? He does. Does he not? Sure he does. It says, their eyes were opened, and he was gone. Like a phantom, almost like a ghost, we could say. These men, make a long story short, they were in verse 33, 34, 35. In verse 33, they rose up and they had one. They had to do something. They went right back to Jerusalem. You know, the day was coming to an end. It could well be they were, and I'm sure they were. They were tired. They had just sat down for supper. Night had fallen, or it will shortly if it hadn't already. If darkness wasn't already dark, it will be shortly. And yet they had one thing in mind. They had to go back to Jerusalem, and they did it that night. And that was a 7-mile journey. And I'm quite certain that journey took a whole lot was a whole lot shorter than the other one. So I think if you have three men talking on a 7-mile journey, it could take a while, right? But two guys in a hurry with this news, I'm sure it was a bit of a trot. We come to the account in verse 36. They found the 11, verse 33, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon. And they told them what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of the bread. And I'm still trying to grasp the emotions that were taking place here. And as they thus spoke, it says, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, peace be unto you. You know, what's Christ doing? And I think he is demonstrating to them the reality of the resurrection. Here he was, and through this account, the same hands, the same feet, the wound prints were in them, and he physically ate. And we see in this account his resurrection body. And that is one of the reasons why I asked Gary to read out of 1 Corinthians 15, because I do want to try to explain this. And I invite you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read some verses. I'm going to read them out of the ESV from verse 35, I believe it is. Yes, 35. When it deals about the resurrection body, because I believe we see in Christ the same body that we will have, a picture of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 35, I'm just going to read several verses here. Now, some are going to ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? There's a question. It says, you foolish persons. And then he goes on and describes how this works. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but it's a kernel. Perhaps it's a wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and each kind of seed its own body. Now he's saying, if when there's a body, and he's using this illustration of a plant, or maybe a tree and its seed, even in nature, the body produces this, within it is a seed. The body dies, and something else comes up afterwards. It's a seed. It is from that body, but it's different. I think he's showing here a picture of our new bodies. It will be like your body, but it's going to be different. Your new body, sorry. Your new body will be like the first body, but it'll be different. Let's move on. But God, verse 38, gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There's one for humans, one for animals, one for birds, one for fish. There's heavenly bodies, there's earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of the kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one for the sun, one for the moon, another glory of the stars. The stars differ from, and the glory differs in the stars from one star to the next. Now verse 32. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. That's your fleshly body, the body you're in right now. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Your earthly body, verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural. It's raised a spiritual, verse 44. There's a natural, there's a spiritual. And I think I'm going to stop there. He's giving an illustration that what happens is that out of, as the natural dies, the spiritual will be brought again to life. And it will be a different body, an immortal body. It will never die, an eternal body. And I believe we see, I really do believe we see in our Lord what that body will be like. And if we look at what's happening here in verse, go back to the chapter. In verse 38, he tells, look at my hands. Why are you troubled? Why are thoughts in your heart? Hearts, behold my hands, my feet. And then he asks for food. Now, I think that would be pretty neat to be able to appear and disappear wherever when you want, and you sit down and you eat. I have no idea how that works. But this, I believe, I really believe, is a picture of our new body. And I think he's also revealing to them in these next 40 days, and he's getting them used to the fact that he can come and go, and just because he's not with them doesn't mean he's not there. Just because we don't see him doesn't mean he's right here. And I believe he's here. We just don't see him. And if he would actually appear, this may sound kind of rash, but what's the big deal? It's one and the same. When I look at what's happening here in our Lord's. And then he goes on, he took the bread and he ate it in front of them. I would just love to see their faces. I would just, you know, here's somebody that walks through walls and he eats. Right? That's his body. Then he said unto them, and he basically does exactly to these men what happened to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He takes the Old Testament, expounds on the Scriptures. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And then there's a fascinating verse in 45. It says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. The word opened, I'm not going to try to pronounce the word. It says to thoroughly open or disentangled. He completely, it's like their minds are all messed up. And they had all their prejudice, their prides, their preconceived ideas. And he just kind of went in their minds and just straightened her all out. But that's what it literally means. You know, many times we can come before the Lord and we can come to the Scriptures and we have all our preconceived ideas and they literally will keep us from seeing the truth as it really is. It's all right to read commentaries of other books. That's fine. But sometimes there's something about setting them all aside, just read the Scriptures. And frankly, sometimes I wonder if we just had the Scriptures and nothing else, maybe that would be better. I don't know. It would sure force you to study harder. They freed their minds from all prejudice, all pride. Somehow we dealt with their minds so that the picture, which was blurred, indistinct, out of focus, came sharply into focus. And they saw the whole thing, not in detail, but in sequence. Everything came together. Everything made sense. And then in verse 46 and 47, he summarizes everything. It's a summary of the Old Testament that was proven true by his presence in the midst of that group in the upper room. He said, thus, in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and then in verse 48, where we're at the, and you are witnesses of these things. And he promises the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then it gives an account at the end of the chapter of his being taken up into heaven, which occurred in later on, 40-some days later, maybe 50, 40. You know, as we look at this story, you know, where does it end? Does it end here? I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, one verse, the very first verse of Acts. The same individual who wrote Luke wrote Acts, very first verse. He says, the former treatise, the former letter, what's that, Luke? The former letter have I made to you, O Theophilus. As Luke wrote a letter to Theophilus. The former one was Luke. And then he says this, and I want to end there. Of all that Jesus, what does it say? Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Christ told him there in Luke 24, you are my witnesses. And he said he did that until the day which he was taken up, after the which he was taken up the Holy Ghost. And we become his witness. And literally the word witnesses is martyres. You're going to become my martyrs. And you're going to bear testimony of who I am. And you will bear testimony of my resurrection. That is what you will be doing. And the work goes on. And that is the work of the church. I would like to change now and we'll move on to the actual communion service per se. And I would invite you to turn with me to a scripture that we always read at this time. It's in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a familiar portion of Scripture where the Apostle Paul writes down the command that he received from the Lord and he's delivering it to the church, what is expected of the church. And I'm going to read out of verse 23 to 29, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 29. For I have received of the Lord that which was delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. This time I would want to give some instructions concerning the emblems. And Gary, if you'd want to prepare the emblems as I give the instructions. Paul and I will serve the bread and the wine or grape juice, and that both items. We will begin. I will be on my right, your left, and Paul will begin on my left, your left, and going up this aisle, I'll do that aisle. We will serve from the inside out. I would ask you that when you receive the bread,